I've got a question. Is there anything that God cannot do, or if that would be impossible for Him? Now, I want you to understand what the word impossible or cannot do. It talks about power. That word, root of it, is power. But impossible would be the opposite of power. It would be powerless, impotent, unable, hear me, unable to be done. Meaning not possible for it to be done. Well, we know that God can't sin, for He's righteous. And He cannot, through these are all scriptural things that we know that God cannot do. He cannot tempt a man with sin. He's not tempted with sin. It's not possible to tempt Him with sin in the way that we're tempted with sin. I know Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, but Jesus was never tempted like we think of the word. Like, I was tempted to do it, but I didn't. He was never tempted with sin, and yet Satan tempted Him, tried Him. God is not tempted with sin, for He's righteous. I want us to remember that it's impossible for God to lie, because He's the truth. I want you to know that it's impossible for God to break His covenants, for He's faithful. I want you to remember that it's impossible for God to be powerless, because He's omnipotent or omnipotent. You know, the difference between omnipotent is impotent or without strength. Omnipotent means they have all strength and all power at all times. I want you to remember that He has all power in heaven and in earth. I want you to remember that it is impossible for God to deny Himself, because He's faithful. I want you to remember that it is impossible for His kingdom to be moved or overthrown, for He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, that's a pre-thing that I wanted to throw out there. That's not really my subject today, is not things that are impossible with God. But we know there are some things that are impossible for Him to do. There are other things, though, that the Scripture talks about that are impossible, or that we cannot do, or that cannot be done. I want us to remember some basic facts. It is impossible for any conceived human being, do you understand that I didn't say born? Conceived human being. It's impossible for any conceived human being to be anything other than a sinner by his own will or action or thoughts or works. Y'all know that, right? That's the condition that every conceived human being is in because of Adam's transgression against God's law. Y'all know that. Y'all, it's interactive day. Y'all talk with me. Y'all, I gotta know. I gotta hear you. I can't see you hardly. My eyes are getting dim. Now, it is impossible for any conceived human being to recover themselves from that sinful state. Y'all agree with that? All right, now, They're dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Bible describes, goes into great detail, what that sinful state is. Another question for you to help with this one. What can a dead man do? Think about it. He can do one thing. He can stink and decompose. He cannot compose himself and reform himself to stop being dead. I want you to realize that a dead man won't drink, he don't thirst, he doesn't hunger. But what does God say? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. A dead man can't do that. It's not that he won't do it. He can't do it. It's impossible for a man or woman or child that's dead in trespasses and in sins to recover themselves. It's impossible. The Bible speaks of it many times. I want us to remember that that in that state, that dead in trespasses and in sin state, the unborn again state, the unregenerated state, there's many terms that the Bible talks about. In the old man state, that's another term that the Bible uses for that natural man. In that state, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for they that are, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, for they, the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. I want us to remember that there are some impossible things. It's impossible for a natural man to receive the things of God in that state. Something must have, Paul made a difference there between the natural man and the spiritual man, or the new man, or the born again man, or the regenerate man. Those are all terms for the born again man in the scriptures. Many different terms are used for God's people in the born-again state, and many different terms are used for them in the unborn-again state. Now, this didn't say that it'd be hard for the natural man to receive the things of God. It didn't say that it'd be hard for him to know them. It's that the natural man to know them. He said it's impossible for them to know them. So that's one thing, certainly, that's impossible for a natural man to do, is to receive the things of God in that state. Now, that's kind of tough, isn't it? That's if you read the Bible and you know that that's impossible, that would foster a lot of other questions in my mind. Well, if it's impossible for a man to recover himself from that state, well, how does it happen? Because, look, I want y'all to think. I want you to ponder about things. I want you to make a statement and take that statement through its logical end. That's what Paul did a lot of times when he asked questions. A great example of that would be in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. He said, if Christ be not risen, then you're yet in your sins. Your faith is vain, and the dead rise not if Christ is not risen. Paul took that statement to its logical end. I want you to think about what you read. I want you to ask questions about what you read. Now, they're spiritually discerned. So in that natural state, the things of God are spiritually discerned. In that natural state, that natural man can't discern or perceive the things of God. So what must happen? What must happen for a man to discern spiritual things? He must first have the Spirit of God. He must be born of the Spirit. Well, you go back and you ask, how can that be? Well, you go back to John chapter 3 and Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus with Nicodemus, he says, Jesus asked him a question, and he says, well, he makes a statement, and he says, he says, verily, verily. Did y'all know that verily, verily means truly, truly? Verily means truly. So Jesus says truly, not once, but twice. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to realize that it's not just hard for a natural man to see the kingdom of God. It's impossible for a natural man to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? See, Nicodemus asked a question. He wanted to get to the bottom of this, didn't he? And Jesus helped him get to the bottom of it, didn't he? Jesus says, verily, verily, again. This is a strange thing to ask, but he says, he followed that first one up. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I want you to try to get that picture. That would be crazy to even think about, wouldn't it? Jesus follows that up with another statement. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. First time he said he cannot see it. And second time he said he cannot enter. It's not possible for the natural man to either see or enter the kingdom of God. That's impossible. Jesus said it was impossible. And I want you to realize that Jesus is making a distinction here between flesh and spirit. See, there's another term for the natural man, the unborn again man. He would be considered just flesh. Born of the flesh. That's all he knows. He must be born of the Spirit. Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus has two groups now, doesn't he? And he makes a distinction between the two. That which is flesh is only flesh. And for Jesus' purposes here, that which is of the Spirit is Spirit. Only Spirit. Now, there are some other distinctions to be made later, but for Jesus' purposes, he's saying it's one or the other. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind. It's a strange thing that Jesus would follow up being born again by talking about the wind. But is it? Jesus says the wind bloweth where it listeth or wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is. That means he's comparing being born again with the wind blowing. He says, you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from where it comes from. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I thought about this week, about we've got five senses, don't we? We see, we smell, we taste, we hear, and we touch. Five senses. What senses, by which senses that you have, can you perceive the Spirit? Can you feel the Spirit? I believe you can. Can you see the Spirit? You can't see the wind, can you? You can see the effects of the wind blowing the leaves, can't you? You can hear a mighty rushing wind, can't you? But when the wind's blowing, I mean, Jesus said you can hear the sound thereof. He said you can hear that because the wind does make a sound. You can hear things in the wind. But can you smell the wind? You can't smell the wind. You can smell odors that are carried by the wind, but you can't smell the wind. Can you taste the wind? I've been by a fire and the smoke comes up and it's got in my face and I felt like I could taste the smoke, but I can't taste the wind. I found it very strange that the only two senses that we have that can perceive the Spirit are by hearing it and feeling it. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it hard. I'll just give you one little example for me, from my life. And I won't dwell on this point. But we were in Africa for the very first trip, and I had such a deep, dark spirit on me, seeing all the poverty, and I've never felt that before. And then, but Brother Kenny, we were driving down the road and I saw thousands of people on the side of the road just sitting there or walking. And I said, Brother Kenny, what are all these people doing on the side of the road? And he says, Brother Paul, they're waiting. And I said, what are they waiting on? He said, some wait for food, some wait for work, but mostly they wait to die. As bad as you feel right now about that statement, multiply that times 1,000, and that's the darkness that I felt. I was ready to come home, but I want you to know that when we had the windows rolled down because it was hot, and I heard something faint in my ears. And the closer we got to it, to the sound, the more that dark spirit fled away from me. And I realized that it was coming. When we pulled up on the grounds, I realized that it was the sounds of people that were rejoicing in God by the Spirit of God, and it was where they were worshiping God. And I realized, even though I couldn't understand one word of what they said, I heard that Spirit. I heard it. You can hear the Spirit. You know when it's you know when it's the Spirit of God. You do. You know it. Now, there's some other things. After this, because I want to take y'all on a journey today. I want you to follow me. So, a natural man can't receive the things of God. Something's got to happen to him. Jesus said you've got to be born of the Spirit. So, let's say the Spirit blows upon you and changes your heart, and you cease to be a strictly natural man, and now you have two natures, the natural man and the spiritual man, dwelling in one body. Still unable to recover yourself. Still unable to reclaim that righteous position. Still unable to reclaim that sinless position that Adam had in the creation. Unable. And that man seeks to please God. That spiritual man seeks to please God, even though in a natural body. And let's say that that spiritual man is given some laws to keep, whatever laws they are. Are y'all following me today? Let's say that spiritual man has laws to keep in order to become righteous. Because let me tell you, it is a consistent thing when a man is born of the Spirit of God, he wants to do something. Do you know that? I'll prove it to you. Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus, was he not? Would y'all agree that he was born again on the road? You might disagree with that, but that's okay. I believe that he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and that God changed Saul from being a strictly natural man to being a spiritual man on that road. And my proof is that he knew that the Lord was Lord. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know who he was, but he knew that he was the Lord over his life. And the first thing that man wanted to do was something. He says, "And what would thou have me to do?" Spiritual man wants to do something to please God, to please his master. So I don't think it's strange that people would want to do the law. Do you think that's strange? Well, let's remember that God gave laws. He gave the laws to the first law he gave was to Adam. Adam broke it, sin entered into the world. Then God chose the people, Israel, and in Abraham's seed. And he gave them 10 laws. The laws of, the 10 commandments. You know them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. So shall thy days be long on the earth. And there's some others that I can't think of right now. So, okay, let's do those 10. In order to recapture. I mean, as a spiritual man. Let's do those laws to recapture and regain what we lost. You can't do it. I want you to try. I want you to try. I want you to do your dead level best to serve God by doing those 10 things. Or not doing those 10 things, whichever the case may be. If he said don't lie, don't do it. And I want you to honestly look at yourself and see if it's possible. Then God gave them, that's contained in that, those ten commandments are the moral law of God. The moral law. Then God gave them some more stuff on top of that. He gave them civil laws. He gave them the laws of worship, the Levitical law of the priesthood. He gave them all the governmental laws. He gave them health laws. And God's so specific about it. I don't know if you've read this or not in the scripture, but God's so serious about it. He wanted the priest to examine scabs in people. And I want you to look, and if that scab has a white hair in it, one white hair. or one black hair, and he gave them things to do for each one of those. I want you to try to keep all that. It's not possible. The law, Paul says in Galatians, if there could have been a law, and he didn't say that the law was bad. Law wasn't bad, was it? He said, if there could have been a law that brought righteousness, verily righteousness would have been by the law. I want to change that up. I don't want to change it up. I want to put it into our day. What laws are you trying to keep in order to obtain righteousness? And how's that working out for you? Paul dealt with that so much in the Galatians. He said in Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. He said, for if there had been a law given which could have given life. I said righteousness first time, I misquoted it. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. You see, there's no law that's going to give you life. It'll sustain that life that you have, being born of the Spirit, but it will not give you life. Now, Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Isn't that something? Paul says the law couldn't do something. It couldn't give you life. But it wasn't the weakness of the law. It was supposed to drive us because of our inability and weakness to keep that strong law, to drive us to Christ. Now, he says, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness. You get that? Likeness of sinful flesh. Condemned sin in the flesh. There are some other things that we cannot do. I want to just go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Goodness. Paul says so much in this. You know, I want y'all to realize that Romans chapter 8, I believe, is the pinnacle of the New Testament. There's a lot of them, but I think this and maybe Ephesians 1 is the pinnacle of the New Testament. It describes what Christ did and what we are so solidly and perfectly. Paul says, I'm just going to read. There is therefore, in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. None. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to give you some study homework. He talks about being in Christ multiple times in the scriptures, doesn't he? I want you to go and I want you to study about how you get in Christ. It's a big subject. I want you to go study that. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Unless you think you have to walk after the Spirit to get into Christ, I want you to recognize this. Y'all see Brother Cole over here? He's got a blue shirt on. He chose to put that blue shirt on today. It was available for him to put on because it was in his closet or drawer. And he picked it out and he put it on. Does that blue shirt make Cole Cole? No, it does not. It describes to you who I'm talking about. Jesus, Paul is talking about them that are in Christ Jesus. And he describes them by saying, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now he says, for the law, I love this. You go study about God's two laws, because he's only got two, and here they are right here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they, listen to this, lest you still think that he's talking about those that are holding on and holding out to the end. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or naturally minded, natural man, having a mind of only a natural man, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. Y'all got that? That's the natural man. That's the unborn again man's mind. That's the old man's mind. It's enmity or variance or completely opposed to God. Listen to this. For it is not subject to the law of God. Is the carnal mind subject to the law of God? No, it's not. Paul says something after that. Neither indeed can be. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying the carnal mind cannot be subject to God, to the law of God. Why? You say, how is that possible? How then can if God can't do that, then how in the world can he save sin? How in the world can he born somebody again if the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God? God hasn't subjected it to himself yet. He hasn't subjected it to himself because he's only got a carnal mind. God hasn't come in, taken his abode there, hasn't born him again, and changed his mind. Y'all get that? Y'all see that? God hadn't subjected it to him yet. So it's impossible for the carnal mind to be subject to the law of God. He's talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, by the way. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's something else that the flesh cannot do. It cannot please God. Nothing about the flesh can please God. I want us to think about something else. There's a sister verse to this over in Hebrews that it says, without faith it is impossible to what? Please God. He said impossible. That means impotent, powerless, unable to. You're unable to please God without faith. Now I want us to think, how do you get faith? Do you conjure it up on your own? Does a natural man have faith? No, he doesn't. Faith is a fruit of the what? Fruit of what? Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. So you have to have the Spirit in order to have faith. And if you have the Spirit, then you have faith. But if you're not walking by faith, guess what? Can you please God? Are you pleasing God? If you don't exercise your faith, nope. There's some things that we cannot do. It is very important that we know what these are. And there's more than what I wrote down. Now, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats. You remember I told you the born again man or those that have the law of God. They want to do something, don't they? God told them to do it. He said, you do these rituals. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. But you know why the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin? Because they offered millions of them. Had a lot of blood. You know why they couldn't take away sin? Because that wasn't the currency of the debt. The bulls and the goats weren't the ones that aggrieved God. It was man that did it. So man, it took the blood of a man to satisfy the debt. But not the blood of any man. I can't do it. I couldn't shed my blood for my own, let alone to help y'all. It took the blood of a perfect man. It took the blood of a God man to satisfy that debt. See, we have nothing to pay. The Bible talks about that too. Being debtors. We're in debt, but we have nothing to pay. How many of y'all in debt? I am. I got currency to pay my debt. Now, not all of it at one time. I got to pay in installments. Jesus paid it all in one lump sum. Hallelujah. That's good news to me. Now, there are some other things that are impossible. You know, those apostles, they had a lot of questions, didn't they? They walked with Jesus every day. I'd have a lot of questions too. How in the world did you just speak to that fig tree and it be dried up by the roots? How did you spit on a blind man's eyes and cause him to see? How could just a woman coming up and touching your garment be healed from her issue of blood? How could a dead man, a dead boy in the coffin, raise up and speak at your word? How could the seas on the wind and the seas stop roaring at your voice? A lot of questions. I'd have a lot of questions. Well, they had a dealing one time. There was a rich young ruler. Y'all remember him? And he was a good man. He knew the law of God. He said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't chide him for his question. He says, what are the commandments? And he rattled off a few of these, a few commandments. He didn't name all. He said, all of these I have kept. Jesus said, you just lack one thing. You just lack one thing. You go and sell all that you got and give it to the poor. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And thou shalt be saved. You know that rich young man, rich young ruler, he left that place sorrowful. You know why he was sorrowful? Because he loved his money. And do you know, all of those disciples looked at Jesus and said, who then can be saved? If that rich man couldn't be saved, What was Jesus' answer to them? He says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Don't you like that? That kind of takes the power out of man's hands and puts it in God's, don't it? It's always been there. But when we realize it, how powerful is that for us? Now, there's some other things that he talks about as being impossible. I want to go, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to finish up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I could spend the whole time on any one of these. I'm just whetting your appetite to study more about what's impossible with us. Impossible with God. Paul says, talking about the resurrection, and he says, there's one glory of celestial bodies and a glory of the terrestrial. There's one glory of the sun and the moon and the stars. I mean, they all got a different, one star different from another star in glory. You know how some stars shine brighter than others do? That's the glory that we're talking about that they have. Glory that we can perceive with our eyes. It's not talking about in the glory world in heaven that some's going to shine brighter with the brighter stars. We have more stars in their crown or any of that. That ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about the glory that we perceive. And the difference between the terrestrial and the celestial. They're different glories. Paul says, one glory in 41, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. We have glory now to a very subdued level, don't we? Jesus had glory now, but it was subdued. Even Jesus' glory was subdued. We couldn't view him in all his glory. John leaned on his breast at supper. He was his friend, the one whom Jesus loved, is how he described himself so many times. But you know, when he appeared to him, his account was in Revelation, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he said, and I heard a voice that spoke to me as of the sound of a trumpet. And he said, and I saw him and he was all white. And he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He saw that a different kind of glory than he saw when he was walking around with him in Galilee. Did different glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Weren't you sown in corruption? Yes, you were. It is raised in incorruption. I want y'all to think about that. It's not possible to be corrupted in the resurrection. It is sown in dishonor. Aren't we dishonorable? It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, who's that talking about? The last Adam, first and last. He's talking about Jesus Christ, isn't he? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is heavenly, the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. He's talking about consistency. And as we have borne or demonstrated the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I want us to think about the difference between the state or condition that Adam was created in. Adam, the first, was created with, he was created corruptible, but not corrupted. Y'all think about it. He was made created corruptible, but not corrupted. Because God looked at him and said of all his creation, it is good and very good. Adam was a naturally good man. Eve was created a naturally good woman. I can't imagine what they look like. I mean, they look like us, but so much more excellent than men in that state. And in that sinless state, they were able to partake of the tree of life. God said you could eat of all the trees, including the tree of life. He says, but don't eat of that one. And yet he did. He was corruptible, but not corrupted in creation. And so death passed upon all men. Death passed. That's corruption, isn't it? But I want you to know that the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about this natural body being sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. And he says that corruption does not inherit corruption. I can't see God in my state. You can't either. Not in His glory. I can see the effects of God on your faces, in your worship. I can hear Him in your singing. I can perceive the Spirit several different ways. But I can't see His glory fully until I'm able to see Him with my change. Job said, I'll see Him as He is with mine own eyes. I want you to know with your own eyes you're going to see Him. But it's not possible that corruption inherit that. You're not going to take anything from this world into that one. No material possessions. They're all corruptible. The only thing that you're going to take, well, you're not going to take it. The Lord's going to take you. And it's your body. But it can't go to heaven the way that it is now. It's got to be changed. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. And it is a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. You know what that means? Impossible to be corrupted. Well, I like that, don't you? I can't imagine what it's going to be like I mean, I can't imagine, but I can only imagine. It's good for me to imagine, but it's hard to imagine a place where I wake up and don't have a sinful thought. It's hard for me to imagine a place where I don't hurt anymore. It's hard to imagine a place where I don't lie. It's hard to imagine a place where there's no pain and no crying and no tears. But I'm telling you, that's the incorruptible place. And you'll be there in an incorruptible body with an incorruptible God forever, because time will be no more. I love that, don't you? Doesn't that make you rejoice that it's impossible to be corrupted based on the work of Jesus Christ and what He did for you? I just got to read the rest of the chapter. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that's not only talking to the state that you're going to be in, but the length of time you'll be in that state. What's an immortal? They never die. You'll be in an incorruptible state forever and ever and ever and ever. You can keep going with that. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, it's not yet, because we still die, don't we? That's another question I want you to ask. If the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death, why do we still die? I want you to ponder that. I want you to ponder that, because there's an answer. O death, where is thy sting? Paul said. Almost mocking death. O grave, where is thy victory? The victory that the grave has is for just a short while. And it's not going to hold them anymore. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just because the Lord has blessed you with the Spirit does not mean that we're not supposed to labor. And whatever labor you do in His service is not in vain. I pray that you would labor with strength. And I want you to study this book, and I want you to find some more impossible things, because there's a bunch of them. I want you to read about it. I want you to whet your appetite. I hope I just whetted your appetite today to dig in God's Word. Find out the wonderful truths that are contained in it, because they'll be a blessing to you. Doors of the church are open for reception of members, should any have the desire to walk in the paths of righteousness as Jesus Christ.